Today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you not be led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance. For I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed, and even by parents and siblings, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You'll be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Be seated. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. God, you are good and your love endures forever. And so we thank you this morning for your word and for your spirit that guides us to all wisdom. We ask a prayer in this moment that you, O God, allow us to see you for who you are. Remind us of who we are in your creation and what you have called us to. And remind us of that good news. The good news that has offered us salvation. The good news that has offered redemption to the entire world. And we ask that you might make in us heralds of your good news. May the words of my mouth and the very meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing unto you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen. This week we continue our sermon series on faded virtues, and like everyone else in my generation, I get all of my virtues from social media. So I've started posting videos on TikTok so that we can spread the word about our ministry Common Table. And before this, I didn't really use TikTok at all. So now I'm starting to see all of these interesting videos coming up on my feed. And I recently came across this video, and I won't play it here because the language is ridiculous. But I just wanted to share a bit about what this person said. She begins by saying, "I don't think people are actually religious." She said, "I think the people who are religious are the ones who are blowing things up and banging down doors. Those people actually believe it. But the 'I believe in God, but I let people live their lives,' I disagree." She said, I quit eating sugar. I've told every single one of my friends about it to try and help them get off sugar. She said, "People talk about keto. People talk about so many things all the time. If you believed in a God, if you believe there was a heaven and a hell, people would not shut up about it." She says, "My aunt is religious. She is religious. She texts me every single day, 'Please, please accept Jesus into your life.' She said that just because you obey these laws, that's like me obeying the law that I don't vape on the train or whatever, it doesn't mean I believe in it. The vibe is great. To be a part of a tribe is great, but they don't actually believe in the doctrines. Now, I immediately found myself becoming very defensive, right? I hear what she's trying to say. If you were truly loyal to the faith, you wouldn't be a bystander while so many people deny the love and freedom of Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, though, it must take a lot more than blowing things up and banging down doors and texting people every day, because she's got a lot of criticism, but none of these things that she admires has actually convinced her to become a Christian. Last week, Pastor Ken taught us about loyalty, and if I'm going to be loyal, I'm going to actually have to know who I'm being loyal to. I have to learn what Jesus wants me to do and not be loyal to every person who comes across my social media feed and their ideas of what being a Christian should be. I want to be loyal to Jesus. I want to be loyal to the teachings of Jesus Christ himself. And so in this chapter of Luke's gospel, we find Jesus talking to his disciples after he cleanses the temple. Now, when I say cleansing the temple, I don't mean that he mopped the floors and wiped the counters. I mean he drove people out. He was driving those who were selling things there out of the temple. Jesus is pretty loyal to God. So reclaiming the temple as a house of prayer and not a den of robbers is pretty important to him. But flipping tables didn't make it into Dale Carnegie's lists of how to win friends and influence people. So we find him speaking to his disciples, but he's speaking to his disciples in a space where other people can hear what he is saying to them. And he can hear what other people are saying to him around him as well. So someone then begins to admire the temple. And Jesus, having the wisdom of God, informs the disciples that the destruction of the temple is coming soon. This, of course, causes great concern for the disciples. And they want to know more, obviously. So in Luke 27:7, they asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" Now, the logical thing to do when you're reading this portion of scripture is what I am about to attempt here. The logical thing to do is to assume that everything that Jesus says after this question is a response to this question. The question is, what will be the sign that the destruction of the temple is about to take place? I say that because many initial readings of this passage, and you may have thought this when you heard Alan reading the passage, it may lead us to hear it as a sort of end time text, an apocalyptic text. It might lead you to believe that right now we are talking about what's going to happen in the end times. In verse 8, he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them." First things first, when people are looking for a sign from God, they are willing to accept anything that goes along with their agenda first. It happened in Israel, when the prophets foretold the destruction of the temple, and the false prophets told them, "You don't have anything to worry about." It's why when you're going to the scriptures, you have to first invite the Holy Spirit to go to the scriptures with you. Going to the scriptures without an invitation to the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit there, the Spirit that inspired the Word of God to inspire you, the reader of the Word of God, going to that scripture without God can be dangerous. For example, did you hear that the rapture was scheduled for September 23rd, 2025? That's one of those things that I picked up on social media. Which means every last one of us in this room has been left behind. Ain't that good news? Right? So it was this South African prophet that told his followers that the rapture was coming, and it made rounds through social media, and it didn't happen. What a surprise. It didn't happen. Not just because Jesus said that no one, not even Jesus, knew when it would happen. It also didn't happen because the rapture is not a thing. It's not a thing that occurs in Scripture. It's actually a remnant of that blockbuster Left Behind series as a way for believers to escape the troubles of this world. Is it something that you can go to the Scripture and cherry pick and find evidence for? Absolutely. But you don't go to the Scripture to make your point. You go to the Scripture so that the Holy Spirit of God will give you the wisdom that you need. My point is, there are false teachers everywhere. And Jesus says, don't listen to them. Destruction is coming. He says, when you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. We see this same discourse in the books of Matthew and Mark. The difference in Luke is that the way that Luke presents this portion of Scripture, he means to distinguish the end times from all other particular historical events. Because the temple does come to an end, as Jesus says, in 70 AD. Peace did come to an end by war. Security did end. There were earthquakes recorded around this time. And if you go on to read Luke's second book, the book of Acts, you'll see Jesus' other prophetic words come to pass. As he says, but before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. Luke has a specific goal in mind here. Luke wants to highlight the teachings of Jesus, the truth that has circulated since Jesus spoke these words to his disciples. But he wants to inform or remind his reader, Theophilus, that Jesus was a man of his word. He said it would happen, and it happened. And there was a time when this was the single hope for all of the early believers, this hope that their Savior had the wisdom of God that the temple would be destroyed. And if you can trust him with such a massive event in history, then you can trust him with everything. And honestly, after reading that, I think I get it. I think I get why Peter denied Jesus. I don't know what it would look like for me to be loyal to a Jesus who prophesies such difficult things. I don't know what it looks like to be loyal to a Jesus that would call me to put my life at stake. I'd love to believe that I would stay loyal to Jesus, but we live in a culture that may be a post-Christian culture, but certainly not a culture where I could die for my faith. We might live in a time and in a country in this moment where this might be the easiest time of our lives to be courageous for the gospel. I guess at the very least, when things are crumbling around you, there is comfort in the fact that you can trust the person who knows, who knew what was coming and who knows the future. And he may be the only person you can trust. For he says, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. I'm not saying this will or will not happen to you or I. I don't have the spiritual gift of prophecy. I did take the GPS. You can see my spiritual gifts on my door, my office door. What I am saying is that as a Christian, You are being called to give everything. To be loyal to Christ is to have courage. You need courage. Even though Luke wants us to see these persecutions as what happens when the temple is destroyed in this specific time period, it does not negate the fact that persecution is a common theme in Christianity. I'd like to introduce you to Perpetua and Felicity. These were women who were arrested in North Africa around 203 CE, over 100 years after the temple was destroyed. They were preparing for their baptisms when them and others were arrested. Their crime was being Christian, and their sentence was to be killed by wild beasts in an amphitheater in front of a crowd. They called it the games back then. Perpetua was 22 years old and was still nursing her infant son when she was arrested. Felicity was 8 months pregnant, and her only fear was that she would be spared for being pregnant and would miss out on her execution. When asked to renounce their faith, they wouldn't do it. Even when Perpetua's father begged her, as you see here, begged her to spare her life for her son's sake, she continued to proclaim Christ as Lord. After having her baby, Felicity was able to join the others who all gladly accepted their sentence. And after being gored by a wild cow, Perpetua was so modest that she covered herself and fixed her hair. She said it was not right for a martyr to suffer with disheveled hair, since it might appear that she was grieving in her moment of glory. And after being brutally harmed by the beasts, the martyrs were taken to a typical place to finally die by the sword, but the crowd in the arena demanded to view their murder. And when the hand of the gladiator wavered, Perpetua guided his sword to her throat. Instead of renouncing Christ to save themselves, they gave thanks that they had obtained some share in the Lord's suffering. That's what courage looks like. No complaints that the Romans said happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas, but joy that they might suffer in a way similar to the way Christ suffered. And one of the most interesting things about their story is how it affected the people around them. Like Putin, who was in charge of their prison, who began to show them respect and allow them to have visitors. The day before the games, a mob showed up to see them, and they left stunned because of how happy they were. And many of the mob became believers. And their story was written down so that believers, so that you and I would be encouraged by their courage. Because I want faith like theirs. I want courage like theirs. Much like Christ, who was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, or our martyr, our very own martyr, Stephen, who was chosen to serve and did great wonders and signs among the people when he was seized. These women were arrested at a time in their lives when they were preparing themselves for baptism, seeking to be closer to Christ as part of their Christian community, knowing that they could be murdered for it. I want that kind of courage. The courage to carry the cross is our gospel witness to the world. It's a gospel witness that can build the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that everyone will follow, but some will. And we know that God extends God's grace to all, and even then, everyone doesn't follow. But we enter into our persecution with courage, because when we show our love for God in the presence of those who wish to harm us, God shows God's love for us through our salvation. That's good news. The good news that we will be saved. Because two verses after saying that some will be put to death, Jesus said, "Not a hair on your head will perish." Sounds like a little bit more than a hair on my head would perish. But what Jesus is talking about, that good news that the choir sang about earlier, the good news that all will be saved for an eternity to be in the presence of God. So Christ says, by your endurance, you will gain your souls. Because God so loved the world that he was courageous enough to give God's only son so that whoever had the courage to believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But this is a difficult passage. This is a difficult passage because it does offer good news for the afterlife. It does offer good news of our redemption and our salvation, but it offers very little good news for us today while we're still alive, while we still live and breathe. It offers very little good news for us who have already accepted the grace of God in this life. But what it offers instead is an opportunity to testify so that others may accept that same good news. It's good news for the world. And it takes courage to sacrifice for that type of good news. It takes courage to sacrifice your good for the good of others. But that's how we share in Christ's sufferings for the redemption of the world. So we speak up for those without a voice. We advocate for victims of abuse, discrimination, and harassment. We don't want to be bystanders, but we want to be actively loving people by seeking to heal the world as Jesus did. We confront the harmful beliefs of those we are living in relationship with and community, with sometimes to our own discomfort and even harm. Not on social media, and also not aggressively, but in a loving and relational way. Not to be right, but to share compassion, to share in that good news. I may lose friends. You may lose friends. You may be labeled in all kinds of ways, but it brings God joy to see that we are courageous enough to lose so that others might have a seat at our table in the kingdom of God. And we show up for others as Christ showed up for us by stepping down from heaven to enter a difficult situation with us so that he might not just speak truth, but live into that truth among us. That's what Reverend James Reeb did for me, although he didn't know me. In 1965, Reverend James Reeb, a white Unitarian minister, watched with his wife as the news covered police attacking demonstrators in Selma, Alabama, as they attempted to march across the Edmund Pettus Bridge on what became known as Bloody Sunday. When Dr. Martin Luther King sent out a call to clergy around the country to join him in Selma in a second attempt, Reeb was on a plane the next day. During this attempt, Dr. King led the group of marchers to the far side of the bridge, then stopped and asked everyone to kneel and pray and then head back across the bridge, avoiding a violent confrontation with state troopers. After that, several clergy decided they're just going to head home, but Reeb decided to stay until court permission could be obtained for a full-scale march. So Reeb and two other clergy decided to have dinner at an integrated restaurant, and afterward, they were attacked by several white men, and he died of his injuries 2 days later. It's because of the courage of people like Pastor Reeb that I can preach on this stage today in front of a predominantly white congregation. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks, O God, for who you are, the God who has seen us in our current state, but loved us enough to not leave us where we are. God, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the ways that Christ has offered salvation to us. For the words that Christ spoke. For the actions that Christ took on behalf of those in need. For the teachings that Christ gave us to continue his work in the world. And for the Spirit that Christ gave us. So that regardless of any persecution that we might face, we will never face it alone. God, we give you thanks for the hope of glory, the hope that you have placed in us, that the last things, the end of things, are never the last things, but that there is hope that we will be saved. God, we give you thanks for your word that gives us glimpses of what it looks like to be in full relationship with you, to be covered by your goodness and your love, and to be saved by your holy hand. And we pray, oh God, that you give us the courage to continue to be loyal and to share the good news with the world, so that all might know you, so that all might know the love and the mercy and the freedom of who you are, and so that all might be swept up together with that great cloud of witnesses to worship you eternally and to bask in your love. And so, God, we pray that you see us where we are, knowing that we might not currently have the hearts to hear such a difficult word. We ask that your Spirit makes our hearts open to receiving everything that you have called us to, so that we might have the courage to live into the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen.